From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present the second half of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast in which Hank talked with journalist and atheist-turned-Christian Lee Strobel, author of The Case for Miracles, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Supernatural. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Lee Strobel in their conversation.
What matters is, are you doing what God wants you to do? And you're never going to be fully satisfied unless you are. And so that's why I say, if you pray, God, here I am, wholly available in 2018, use me as you've never used me before. That just opens the door to God doing something in your life that maybe you've been resisting, that you haven't been open to, that you're afraid of. I mean, there have been so many times when I've been scared to death, but knowing I really believe this is where God wants me. And if God wants me here, then this is where I want to be. And sure enough, God, as you say, Hank, he always shows up. And that's the great joy, is to see how he shows up, he equips us. And the key thing is, he has given us a mission that matters. This is not some trivial pursuit. He's going to take you on a mission that really matters. I remember one day I was at the Chicago Tribune. This is before I was a Christian. And I went into the morgue, they called it, and I said, I need to see all my clips. And they had a file with Lee Strobel's name on it, and it was a big drawer because I'd written hundreds of articles. And they brought me this huge file just crammed with all these little envelopes with every article I'd ever written for the Chicago Tribune. So they put this on a desk, and I looked at it, and I said, wait a minute, is this what I'm trading my life for? For yellowing clips from a newspaper? Is this how I'm spending my life? I mean, I know some good things are happening as a result of the articles and so, but really? Is this what life is about? And I said, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be. There's got to be more than living and getting up in the morning and taking the train downtown and working all day and coming home and going to bed and getting up the next day. There's got to be more. And I think God used that experience to help, you know, prepare me for ultimately coming to faith and then saying, you know what, there is more. There is more. There's a mission in life that really matters. And if you listen to me and if you follow me, I will take you on that mission and I will equip you and I will use you to fulfill it in ways that you have no idea that you are able to do, because apart from me, you can't. I mean, that to me is the adventure of the Christian life.
I'm so excited to see God's work in your life. And I sometimes think someone like yourself that reaches the pinnacle of success, I mean, you can do that in the Christian world, and you most certainly have done that. I mean, a lot of people will look at you, even in the Christian world, and maybe feel a tinge of jealousy, thinking, if only I could become a Lee Strobel, if only I could have that kind of impact. But the truth of the matter is, and I think you can elaborate on this, the truth of the matter is, no matter how well-known you are, no matter how many books you've sold, at the end of the day, it's just you and God.
Yeah, and I go back to that prayer that my son led me in, which was so valuable. I go through this experience from time to time because it was so valuable to strip all that away. Because we unconsciously, when we pray sometimes, we kind of bring this stuff into the conversation with God. In other words, when I come to God, I'm coming as a father who's had some success with his children, as a grandfather whose grandkids are doing pretty well, as a writer who's sold a bunch of books, as a pastor that preaches in the big pulpits. And you almost, as you come to God, you bring this baggage with you. And it's important every once in a while to strip all that away and say, no, no, no. I'm coming to you not in any of those roles. I'm coming to you in one role only, which is a sinner saved by your grace, as a son adopted into your family forever through the blood of Jesus Christ, and to connect with God on that level. That, and you know, as you said, I love that word you use, it's sufficient. It's enough. That is enough to satisfy our souls.
Talk about the state of journalism in America today, or maybe journalism in the world today. It has to be a painful thing for you to see the devolution in journalism.
It is very painful. I have a lot of young people who come to me and say, hey, I'm thinking of going into journalism. What's your advice? I don't know what to say to them. I really don't. There's a transition going on in our country, and it's happening on several levels. First of all, there's the economic crisis of newspapers. You know, Craigslist has taken away all the classified advertising. You know, television, cable news, and the internet has taken away the immediacy of the news that newspapers used to pride themselves in. Newspapers are shells of what they used to be. When I was at Chicago Tribune, we had 1,000 people in our newsroom. We would have teams of people who would spend months working on one story because it was important, because it needed to be told. Nowadays, newspapers are going through bankruptcy. My great newspaper, the Chicago Tribune, went through bankruptcy. Newsrooms are stripped down to bare essentials, and now reporters are judged not on the impact of their stories. They're judged on how many people click on them on the internet. Seriously, I mean, that's how they're evaluated. How many clicks do you get? And we don't have the resources. Newspapers don't have the resources to do the kind of investigations they once did. Plus, we've got a very single-minded, you know, the mainstream media, to use a term that's overused, but, you know, we talk about diversity, and thank goodness we've got good racial diversity now and good gender diversity in newsrooms. But the one thing we don't have is philosophical diversity. You're going to meet very few Christians in the newsrooms of America. I remember when I came to faith at the Tribune in 1981, and I looked around with fresh eyes as a new believer in Christ. And I said, okay, well, I can pretty much determine there's at least three people here who I know are strong Christians. And I'm sure there were others, but the ones that really showed evidence, there were only just a few of them among the 1,000. And, you know, so as a result, we're not getting a plurality of input on stories. We're getting kind of one note that's being hit over and over again, one worldview that's being promoted. So I think this is really dangerous. Our country, you know, I used to teach First Amendment law at Roosevelt University. And, you know, the Supreme Court talked about what we call the marketplace of ideas. And the idea is that truth and falsehood would grapple it out in the marketplace of ideas so that truth would ultimately emerge. Well, that presupposes that the gateway to the marketplace is open, and that we're getting diverse opinions into that marketplace. But unfortunately, we're not getting, I don't think, the diversity of opinion that we need to have. And as a result, the marketplace is not a place where we can necessarily trust the truth is going to emerge. So it's a very difficult time. We hear a lot about fake news. We hear a lot of attacks on the media, even attacks on the loyalty of journalists. It's a very dark era, and I fear because journalists, you know, protection from the First Amendment's the only profession, really, that's protected by the Constitution explicitly. Why? Because it's so important that we have free flow of information so that truth and falsity can grapple it out in the marketplace of ideas and truth can emerge. So I don't know what the answer is, and I have to say, you know, admit that, do I subscribe to a newspaper? Am I supporting a newspaper through my subscription? No. But, you know, I'd subscribe online, but they get very little money from that. There's not enough for them to survive on. You know, if you ask anybody under the age of 30, do you subscribe to a newspaper, you're going to get very, very few people are going to say yes.
Yeah, the same problem is inherent in the university culture as well. A lot of things that you just said about journalism, you could say the same thing about what's happening on university campuses. And as someone who works within the culture of a university, how important is the free exchange of ideas?
The university of all places should be the place where there's free exchange of ideas. I mean, that's the whole concept of a university, where we can explore different viewpoints with the idea that, again, the truth would emerge. And yet on many college campuses, you're getting one viewpoint enforced either formally or informally by the university itself, so that rarely do you find a more conservative or a more spiritual, Christian, explicitly Christian dimension on a lot of university campuses. And I think we're going to see this is going to be coming to a crisis point as the government starts weighing whether or not they're going to allow student aid to a university that does not, for instance, fully endorse same-sex marriage. There's a lot of these issues that are percolating, and I think a crisis point is going to be coming before too long.
What about the idea of freedom of religion in the United States? I mean, we talk about the fact that all civilization is tissue paper thin. This seems to be one of those areas where we can see a perforation, and that perforation could happen pretty soon.
Yeah, I think so. Here's the problem, I think, that we're not equipped for. And that is, when I was a reporter at the Chicago Tribune, for instance, I did a big expose of the Ford Motor Company and the way it produced the Ford Pinto car back in the early 70s. And I showed through my investigative reporting and secret documents from Ford that I'd gotten that they produced the car knowing that it had a propensity to explode when hit behind at low to moderate speeds. And indeed, 60-some-odd people were killed in Pinto accidents. They probably should have walked away from them, but they died because of the bad design of the car. And so I exposed that through my articles in the Chicago Tribune, as other journalists exposed it as well. Now, before the Chicago Tribune printed that story, you better bet that they vetted it. You better bet that I had lawyers from the Tribune come in and say, what evidence do you have to back up these statements? What documents do you possess? What interviews have you conducted? They vetted that story so that when the Chicago Tribune printed it, they had confidence that it was true. Now, today we have quote-unquote journalism coming at us from all different directions, not just well-established news organizations, but on blogs, on podcasts, on the internet, all over the place. People are reporting things and telling us things that supposedly have happened. A lot of it is not vetted, because there is, you know, a lot of bloggers and a lot of podcasters. They don't have editors who are vetting stuff before they propagate it. And so the onus is now on the reader. We as readers need to vet those stories. So when we read a story, we need to be asking these questions. What are the sources in this story? Are they identified? Might they have some point of view that colors their opinions? How reliable is this individual who's being quoted and so forth? We have to have that skill as readers now to judge how reliable and accurate these stories are coming at us from all these different directions. We're not trained to do that. Nobody's training Americans to be discerning in how they consume news. And so I think that's a real problem. We've got to help people understand that when you read something, you've got to read it and be asking these kind of questions. How do I know this is true? Rather than just blindly accept something because a blogger says it.
You know, I remember Michael Crichton. He was a great writer,
yeah,
just like you are. And he was talking about science. You know, there's zombie science, as Jonathan Wells calls it. There's empirical science, which, of course, is the kind of science that we ought to be championing. There's technological science, which can be very, very helpful. But there's also this thing called consensus science. And Crichton talked about it, saying that the work of science has nothing whatsoever to do with consensus. Now, that's the business of politics. Mm. Science requires only one investigator, an investigator who happens to be right, which means that he or she has results that are, well, they're verifiable by reference to the real world. In science, consensus ought to be irrelevant. And today we're buying into all of these consensus science paradigms,
yeah,
as opposed to putting real credence in the greatest scientists in history that walked away from the herd.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, the truth is that which corresponds to reality. And it can be one lonely guy in a laboratory in Dubuque, Iowa, who comes up with a discovery that's replicatable and that is shown to be true. And if it is contradicting the mainstream thrust of where science is going these days, he's going to have a hard time getting that inculcated, because there's this consensus opinion about a variety of different topics that make it very difficult for someone to break through that and say, well, wait a minute, what about this? So it doesn't matter how many voices are saying something and claiming it's true. The question is it really true? And truth can be weighed in different ways to try to determine whether or not something is true. But the fact that there's a bunch of people who say it is not a very strong factor in determining whether or not ultimately something is true or false.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with best-selling author and Christian apologist Lee Strobel. Working to disprove the growing faith of his wife, an investigative journalist chases down the biggest story of all time, with unexpected, life-altering results. The Case for Christ movie based on the true life story of Lee Strobel. To receive your copy of The Case for Christ movie on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit online at equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical.
In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Welcome back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's special edition, we're presenting an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Are miracles still possible? Best-selling author Lee Strobel trains his investigative sights on the hot-button issue of whether it's credible to believe God intervenes supernaturally in people's lives today. Be sure to read Lee Strobel's new book, The Case for Miracles. A journalist investigates evidence for the supernatural. To receive your copy of The Case for Miracles as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's now rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Lee Strobel, in their conversation.
One of the things I love about your work is that you have not just written to adults. You have a children's apologetic series. And I think there's a real significance to that that perhaps is maybe underappreciated. We have a great evangelical recession, as John Dickerson wrote about in a classic book a few years ago, in which so many kids between 19 and 28 are leaving the church, and most of them never come back. You're writing books so that children can start to understand at an early age that the Christian faith, as you just mentioned a few moments ago, does correspond to reality.
Yeah. I think it's so important. Oh, my goodness. You know, we're losing kids at a rate that's 5 to 6 times the historical average. And a lot of people say, oh, no, don't worry about it. Because, you know what, kids, when they start to get into college and so forth, they begin to be thinking independently. They kind of spread their wings. But you know what, they're ultimately going to get married, they're going to have kids, and then they're going to come back to the church when their life settles down. Well, here's the problem with that. Number one, kids are leaving the church at a rate that's 5 to 6 times the historic rate. So there's more kids leaving. Number two, they're getting married later than they used to, and so they're away from God and the church longer. And three, we've never been in a culture like we are today when there are so many organizations that are intent on poisoning the faith of young people and keeping them away from the church. You know, we have the Secular Student Alliance, which is an umbrella organization for atheist groups. It's on 400 college and high school campuses, and they love nothing more than to see someone's faith in Christ dissipate. So I think this is a very serious problem, and I thought, well, what can I do? How can I help? And I thought, well, you know, if we can help equip kids, equip. let's equip kids at a young age so that they will, number one, have a deeper and a stronger faith. They'll know why they believe what they believe. And secondly, they'll have more confidence in sharing that with their peers and defending it as being true so that they can be stronger salt and brighter light in an increasingly dark culture. I think apologetics in the 21st century evangelism is spelled apologetics. I think apologetics is the big need in our culture today, evidence for the faith. Why do we believe what we believe? We've got to help young people understand that. And it was interesting. There was an article in Christianity Today, and the point of the article was that apologetics is making a comeback in student ministries. And the article said, you know, these kids these days, they don't want spiritual soft serve. They want substance. They want to know, how do I know this is true? How do I know I can trust it? And that's legitimate, and it's a need that we need to help fill because, thank God, we have a faith that's not based on wishful thinking and mythology and legend, but is based on a solid foundation of historical truth.
Yeah, we cannot be Pollyannish about this. We can't be apathetic about this. I mean, I immigrated with my parents when I was very, very young. But my parents immigrated. You look at their siblings, my parents' brothers and sisters, you look at our whole family in Europe, and I don't think I know of anyone that is part of a church.
Yeah.
You look at my own family, my brother is a committed Christian, my sisters are committed Christians, our family member, by and large, are committed Christians. But the reason I bring that up as a personal anecdote is you can see through my lens what has happened in Europe to Christianity, and that same thing is happening within America. So it's not time to be apathetic. It really is a time for apologetics to make a huge comeback. And I love what you just said. Evangelism today is spelt apologetics.
Yeah, you can't do effective evangelism today without knowing why you believe what you believe and being able to articulate that in a simple way to help people understand. This is not a flight of fancy. It's not, you know, we're fighting against an internet that is full of ridiculous junk and bad history and stuff that is convincing a lot of people that Christianity is, you know, based on mythology and legend and make-believe. We got to be able to counter that. We've got to be able to set people straight and help them, you know, with gentleness and respect, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, to understand that our faith is based on a solid foundation of truth. And so I think young people especially, you know, they've got to grow deep roots spiritually, and that's not just apologetics. It's also a personal relationship with Christ, and so. But apologetics is an important and indispensable part of it. And you know, God has called us to be salt and light in our culture, and we can't be salt and light unless we can really explain what Christian doctrine is about, why it makes sense, and why history and science back up the essential claims of the Christian faith.
I want to circle around to something that you mentioned earlier. We were talking about university and college campuses, but you see these typical interviews. Someone goes to a college campus and asks an interview. I was watching one where they were interviewing college students about the State of the Union address, which hasn't even taken place yet, and they were asking, what do you think of the State of the Union address? And they said, it was horrible. It was terrible. Yeah. I hated it, you know, and talking about something that never even happened yet. I mean, the amount of disinformation and misinformation in the internet age is simply mind-boggling.
It really is. Oh, my goodness. I saw one atheist quoted and said, you know, I would not be an atheist if it weren't for the internet, because there are many times when I begin to doubt my atheism, where the Christian claims begin to take root, and I think I can go back to my safe places on the internet populated by ill-informed atheists, and I can be rejuvenated in my skepticism. And I thought, you know, isn't that true that you know, people draw on that kind of stuff to legitimize their, for whatever reason, their rejection of faith, which isn't always based on objections intellectually. There's a lot of psychological and emotional reasons that lead to atheism as well. But we're fighting that. And boy, you know, I think, Hank, on the other hand, I think we're on the cusp of a golden era of Christian apologetics. We have better scholarship today than we've ever had. We have more programs at more universities to train people in apologetics than ever before. I mean, I'm on the faculty of Houston Baptist University. We have more women apologists on our faculty than any school in history, which I think is very positive. We're seeing great books being written. We're seeing films being made. We're seeing documentaries being done. So I really think we're on the cusp of a golden era. You know, what you do on radio and podcasts and so. I mean, this is all so valuable. I was just speaking at a pro-life event the other night in Lubbock, Texas, and I was kind of going around meeting people, and there was this young man there. And he was about 18 years old, and he's kind of shy. And he said, you know, if it weren't for you and people like you, and he mentioned you in particular, and he mentioned a couple other apologists whose names you would recognize, he said, if it were not for these people, I don't know where I would be today. Because I had someone raise a real troubling objection to Christianity, and I knew it wasn't right, but I didn't know why it wasn't right. I couldn't put into words, and yet now I've got these resources to help me articulate To respond to the negative, but also present the positive in terms of the affirmative case for Christianity being true. And I thought, you know, good for you that you're availing yourself of the resources that are out there to help you grow deep in why you believe what you believe.
You're talking about the great female apologist today.
Yeah.
And as you're talking about that, I immediately thought about Nancy Piercy. I had her on the podcast.
Yeah.
And she's terrific.
Oh, I love Nancy Piercy. You know, I'd never met her before. And I kind of, for whatever reason, I thought she would be kind of real, kind of uptight and prissy. I didn't know. I love her stuff, but I didn't know what she'd be like personally. And so one day I was in the hall at Houston Baptist University at the School of Christian Thought, and I ran into her. And we stood on that stairwell for probably an hour chatting. She is the most delightful, wonderful, smart, articulate, scholarly apologist that I know. I just adore her, and I'm so thankful that she's showing young women that this is not just a male field, that this is for everybody.
You have really been a great promoter of the Christian Research Journal. You've contributed to it. I mean, this is a magazine that really specializes in apologetics and discernment.
Exactly. I mean, this is the kind of resource that people need to be consuming on a regular basis, not a sporadic basis, but on a regular basis to continue to deepen their reservoir of knowledge and wisdom so that they'll be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks them to give the reason for the hope that they have. And, you know, that's why I love the fact that it's in a periodical form and that it's resources that are always going to be coming, fresh, new stuff. And then I see that one of the things you all have started to do, which I appreciate, is taking some of the older articles and sending them out through social media. I did an interview with you many years ago on one of your books, The Covering. And they just tweeted that out the other day, and so I retweeted it, and it's you know, a good resource that we can continue to circulate among people.
I want to talk about something that maybe, I don't know if you want to talk about it or not, and if you don't want to talk about it, you don't have to talk about it, but you know, the reality is that we live in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. And you have faced your share of persecution with people trying to somehow or other undermine your credibility, and partly, I think, because of jealousy.
Well, you know, yeah, I've been attacked. I mean, there have been people I've caught online fantasizing about murdering me. There was one journalist from France, an atheist, who came and to a talk I gave and wrote about in a book completely, and I believe intentionally, misquoted me to make me look like an idiot. Fortunately, we have a tape of what I said, and it just proves that he was, you know, making stuff up to make me look bad. And it makes you angry. It makes you feel bad. And you see it online. You see the attacks online and so forth. I'm very active on Twitter. I have a lot of followers on Twitter that I like to interact with. And from time to time, I'll get these angry atheists who try to, you know, get your goat. And I go back to 1 Peter 3:15 and remind myself, no, I got to respond with gentleness and respect. And there are many times I want to be snarky and I want to be sarcastic. And I realize, no, I've got to play it straight. They have a bit of an advantage in a street fight because they're not prohibited from using dirty tactics. But I am, because God constrains me to use truth and to wield truth in a responsible way. And so sometimes you feel at a bit of a disadvantage.
We'll pick up Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with journalist and apologist Lee Strobel in just a few moments. The Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI's growing array of outreaches have never been more needed than they are today. And that's why we won't be shy in asking you to stand shoulder to shoulder with the Christian Research Institute through your persistent prayers and generous financial support. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI in the battle for life and truth, and as our thanks for your gift, receive a copy of Lee Strobel's new book, The Case for Miracles: A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Supernatural. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back after the break with more of the Hank Unplugged podcast interview with Christian apologist Lee Strobel on this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. You've tuned in to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Utilizing his journalistic and legal training, Lee Strobel set out to debunk the claims of Christianity, but came face to face with the truth. Don't miss Lee's true life story told in a major motion picture, The Case for Christ, One Man's Journey to Solve the Biggest Mystery of All Time. To receive your copy of the Case for Christ movie on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's now rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Lee Strobel.
I remember getting a missive. A guy attacked me really viciously, and I thought, without basis. So I sat back and I thought, doggone it, I'm going to set this guy straight. And I started to write this defense of myself and to point out all his errors. And then I stopped and I said, wait a minute, let me do something else. And I wrote him an email, And in that email, I tried to understand him. And I tried to say, you know, what's driving this? What's really going on here? And turns out this guy has been going through hell. I mean, he was a PhD at a university. He's had all these health problems. He's lost his job. He's lost his life savings. He's living in a trailer somewhere. He is a bitter and a hurt and a broken individual. And when I was able to connect on that level, we started to have a real conversation. And all of a sudden, it wasn't him versus me. It was like, I think God was using me to reach out to him and to build a bridge to him. And we ended up having some very good conversations through email about faith. And he lost that edge of angriness and attack dog mentality. And we just really had a sincere conversation about faith. And just reminded me of the wisdom of God to say that, you know, sometimes when we're attacked and we want to fight back, that instead, in gentleness and respect, when we respond, it might just open up that other person to being receptive to the Word of God in a way that maybe they weren't before.
And there's a real precedent for that biblically. You think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was giving approval to Stephen's death, and yet his life was radically transformed. He was once a great persecutor of Christians, and then he became the great Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles.
Exactly. And how many in the church wrote him off before that? How many in the church saw Saul of Tarsus and said, well, I'm not going to pray for that guy. I'm not going to be trying to be gentle and respectful to this guy. He's out killing us. And I'm sure there was all kinds of anger and bitterness among many Christians. And yet, you know, look what God did. He turned him into this great missionary and author of much of the New Testament. And I just think sometimes it's the most unlikely people who end up making the biggest contributions.
You look at all of your books. I mean, you have a great legacy in many ways, but certainly in writing. And this might be like asking someone which one of their kids they like the best, but which one of the books are you most attached to?
Oh, golly.
For me, it's always my last one, you know?
Yeah, I was going to say, The Case for Miracles, I just spent 2 years on it. I'm especially attached to it. But sometimes it's the lesser read ones. You know, I did a book called The Case for the Real Jesus, and we just retitled it. It's now titled In Defense of Jesus. And it's probably my book that sold the least, but it's one I'm really proud of.
Book was a real failure, probably only sold 2 million.
Yeah, right. No, I think it sold two, just two copies. I think you and one other guy got it.
Yeah, exactly.
But you know, I'm proud of that book, and yet most people never heard of it. And I think they're missing out on some good interviews in there with Craig Evans, who's, by the way, now on our faculty at HBU, and some other great scholars. But, you know, each book, The Case for Grace, the stories of God's ability to transform lives, always resonates with me. And the people in that book who've now become friends, I think of the former homeless guy in Las Vegas, living on the streets, starving to death, who ends up coming to faith because a Christian reached out to him and shared a meal with him, who's now married to that woman and has a ministry to the homeless in Las Vegas, Cody Huff, and he's now a good friend of mine, to be able to tell his story in that book and then have a friendship as a result, you know, is special to me because I know what it's like to be on that other side, to be far from God. And that's why I resonate so much to these stories of people who've come a long way to faith.
Your Case for Miracles, I know that you're passionately committed to the miraculous, and it's pretty timely when you think that we live in a materialistic age, and in that materialistic age, the hell of it, if you will, is that people do not recognize that there's a metaphysical reality, and it's as real as the very flesh upon our bones.
Oh, exactly. And, you know, one of the chapters in my book is about how a lot of Christians are embarrassed by the supernatural. And a lot of churches are embarrassed by it. They don't want to be seen by their neighbors as being weird. They don't want to be identified with these weird televangelists doing odd things on cable TV late at night. And so a lot of churches kind of downplay the supernatural. And I admit in the book how I was like that a bit as I came into the world of ministry, where I was reluctant when I prayed for the sick. Oh, I would pray for the surgeon to be skillful. I would pray for relief from suffering. I would pray that they would. But did I really pray? Did I anoint them with oil, as James says, and pray that God would supernaturally heal them? Sometimes you're reluctant because you're afraid your credibility's on the line. What if God doesn't come through? And now I look like a fool because the prayer wasn't answered in the way I prayed it. So I think there's a lot of churches and Christians who kind of downplay the supernatural these days. And yet, around the world, 50% of the church in China, 50% of the people who join the Christian church themselves, or they know someone who has experienced a supernatural healing. So God is using these miracles to draw people to himself in a dramatic way, in where the gospel is breaking into cultures in Mozambique and Philippines and different places around the world. And I think we impoverish ourselves when we don't see God as a God who continues to divinely intervene. We see now, I cite in my book, some new peer-reviewed scientific studies of the miraculous that show that something's going on here. And science is pointing toward some supernatural intervention that's actually taken place. So it's sort of like the old thing that C.S. Lewis said about the devil. You know, we make two mistakes. We either downplay him and pretend like he doesn't exist, or we see a devil behind every bush. And I think we make a mistake with miracles, too. I think sometimes we see every coincidence as being a quote-unquote miracle, and we see a miracle behind every bush. But the other mistake I think often made is we are deists. We don't think God really is involved in the world anymore. And I think that's a mistake, too.
It's a double-edged sword, and I think you're a perfect person to write this book, because on the one hand, you talk about China. There's so many people in China, I spent a lot of time there over the last 10 years, who are what I would call tumbleweed Christians. I mean, they may have had some miraculous experience, but they're still not grounded in the faith, so they're one unanswered prayer away from reverting back to animism or ancestor worship or whatever syncretistic belief they had prior to becoming a Christian. And so that's what I love about you writing the book, because you have on the one hand the case for, on the other hand, now you're communicating the realities of the miraculous. We're no longer deists, but you're saying God intervenes sovereignly in our lives. He is real. Miracles are not out of fashion.
Yeah, exactly. And how many miracles are so well documented in terms of the medical evidence and the testimony from reliable witnesses, multiple witnesses and so. And, you know, Craig Keener, the professor at Asbury Seminary, has written this huge 2-volume work on miracles, looking globally at the phenomenon of miracles around the world. And I interview him in my book. And one of the other things I did is I commissioned a scientific survey. I had the Barna Group do a study for me. And I asked Americans, a cross-section of Americans, have you ever had an experience that you can only attribute to God's miraculous hand? In other words, a work of God. And it was very interesting result. The result was that 38% of Americans say that they have had such an experience, some experience where they're convinced God has performed a miracle for them personally. Now, if you extrapolate that out, if every 2 out of 5 U.S. adults believe that, that's 94 million people who are convinced that God has performed a miracle in their life. Now, throw out 95% of those as being just remarkable coincidences, and you still have, you know, like a million or more of these examples of God intervening in a remarkable way in people's lives. And what's interesting is this is not, you know, Skeptic Magazine carried a piece and said, oh, you know, it's just the uncivilized, that's their word, the uncivilized, the uneducated that believe in miracles. Well, there's a study that showed that 55% of U.S. physicians, now these are people not only educated in medicine, but practicing medicine. So they know about healing. They know about the human body. They know about things like spontaneous remissions and things like that. 55% of U.S. physicians say they have seen results in their patients that they would consider to be a miracle. So, you know, it's not just the uneducated who are making these claims. These are people who know something about the human body and are saying, no, here's a case, and I document several of them in the book with multiple testimonies from physicians and so forth that just have no explanation other than this is the hand of God reaching in and intervening in someone's life.
I just had the experience, and I could testify to what you're saying. But look, I want to bring this to a close, but not before I ask you about surviving a spiritual mismatch in marriage. I think that was published in 2002.
Yeah. You know, Leslie and I went through that era of our life where I was an ardent atheist and she was a new committed Christian, and it almost blew up our marriage. I mean, it was a very emotional, difficult time in our marriage. And our heart goes out to people, and maybe someone's listening and they're married to someone who's not a believer. And it is a really difficult role position to be in. And so we wrote this book called Surviving a Spiritual Mismatch in Marriage. It's just been retitled Spiritual Mismatch recently. And Leslie offers some advice. Three relationships, she says, saved her in the midst of that mismatch. Number one, she says, build your relationship with God, because it is the Holy Spirit who is going to change you in a way that your spouse is probably going to find, as I did with Leslie, to be attractive and winsome. But you need to build your, even though your spouse is discouraging you from growing spiritually, you need to find ways you can build your relationship with God. Number two, build your relationship with your spouse. You married your spouse because you love them. You like to do things together. Don't let this mismatch be like a centrifugal force that flings your marriage apart. Build those bridges. Build on those things. If you like to go bike riding together, go bike riding together. Continue to do those things that tie you together with your spouse. And then number three, build a relationship with a spiritual mentor, someone of the same gender who's a mature Christian, who can be a shoulder to cry on, who can be a prayer partner, who can help you from not getting into a pity party or becoming us versus your spouse, but can provide that kind of spiritual growth and help you deal with this mismatch in a godly manner. In the movie On Our Life, it was a woman named Alfie. In real life, her name was Linda. And Linda's still a dear friend of ours, but she provided so much wisdom to Leslie in the midst of our mismatch that it made a huge difference. So that's the advice Leslie always gives, having been in that situation. Build on those three relationships.
Lee, I am so proud of you. I'm so proud of the work of God in your life and the fact that you yielded your life to Him, and your legacy and the lives of others is something I take great joy in seeing and observing, and I don't know what to say except I'm really grateful for you and for your ministry.
Well, the feeling is mutual. You've been such a huge influence in my life, not just in letting people know about my books, but you know, just your friendship, your encouragement through the years. It's just meant the world.
Lee Strobel, he is obviously the author of some of the greatest books, and you can find those books on the web at equip.org. The Case for Christ movie, if you have not seen it, you absolutely need to see this movie, and look forward to seeing you in future episodes.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, in appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Hank would like to send you the Case for Christ movie. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.